Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 35. We're going to be considering together the second half of that chapter, verse 16 through verse 29. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 16. Hear God's word. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel, that is Jacob, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's given to us by your Spirit, and so we need your Spirit's help in understanding it. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word? Help it to go forth with great power. Cause it to go forth with great power. Cause it to accomplish among your people that which you desire. Both those of us who are here in person and those who are watching online, help your or cause your word to go forth with great power. Help us to understand it by your Spirit. Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis this morning, we're closing out chapter 35. And not only are we closing out chapter 35, we're in a place in this book where the narrative or the storyline is going to begin to transition its focus from a focus on Jacob to a focus on Joseph. You'll recall that this happened when we went from Abraham to Isaac, and then again when we move from Isaac to Jacob, where the writer sort of, we said, turns down the volume on one patriarch and raises the volume on the other one. And so we see with the death of Isaac, we won't hear any more about Isaac. And now we are moving towards, out of this section where we have been learning about Jacob, where we are now going to move to the next major patriarch in the book of Genesis, and that's going to be Joseph. What we're going to find today is that just like with Abraham, and just like with Isaac, and just like with Jacob, the people of God are not presented to us in this book as a sort of leave it to beaver Puritans who've got it all together. Rather, what we've seen thus far in this book and what we're going to continue to see is more sin and more brokenness. It is as though each generation is sort of pushing the envelope, to mix my metaphors, and doubling down on the sins of their parents. One generation sinned in this way, and the next one comes along and sins in an even more grievous way. If you were here last week, you'll recall that we considered together the first 15 verses of this chapter, and we had a happy conclusion to what had been a tough season for Jacob's family. Jacob led his family, his flocks, and his entourage from Shechem, where they'd been, to Bethel, where God had called them to return. And upon Jacob's return to Bethel, he built an altar, he heard from God, was reminded again of his new name, Israel, and was reminded that the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac, they were his as well. But if last week's section was filled with happiness and hope, this section, this second half of this chapter, is filled with sadness, with sickness, and with sorrow. In fact, this passage could be summarized: birth, death, betrayal, and then burial. As we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at Rachel and Benjamin. In other words, a birth and a death. That's verses 16 to 21. We're going to look at Reuben and Bilhah. That's going to be great betrayal in verses 22 to 26. And we're going to look at the death and burial of Isaac in verses 27 to 29. So look with me there in the first section. Rachel and Benjamin, they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, that's, by the way, Bethlehem, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor, and when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. This is Jacob's favorite wife. You'll recall that Jacob married two sisters, Rachel and Leah. And as Genesis has made it clear that Rachel is Jacob's favorite wife, and up until this point, she's only born Jacob one son, Joseph. There's something of a sad irony here in Rachel's death during childbirth. Back in chapter 30, you'll recall back in chapter 30, there was this sort of nuclear arms race between Rachel and Leah to see who could have more babies. Back in chapter 30, Rachel was filled with sorrow because although her sister Leah had borne Jacob several sons, Rachel had not borne her any. And she said to Jacob in her frustration in chapter 30, it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then a few verses later, in verse 22, when God gives her a son, it tells us, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me a second son.'" So there's a sad irony that says that she says, "Give me children or I die." And then when God gives her one, she says, "Give me another one." And so God has indeed given her a second son, and she has died. Ben-Oni, she names with her dying breath. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow or son of my misfortune. You ever heard the phrase, cooler heads prevail? Well, here, I think Jacob has the cooler head when he hears his mother. He hears this child's mother with her last breath name this child son of my misfortune. And Jacob is not going to let son of my misfortune be the name that gets on the birth certificate. And so he turns to whoever's writing that down and says, "I think she said son of my right hand. Let's go with that." Jacob seems to recognize that Rachel wasn't in the best frame of mind when she uttered that name. So Benjamin does not mean son of my misfortune. It means son of my right hand or son of my preeminence. Look at verse 22. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben, remember that when it says Israel, it's talking about Jacob now. When Israel or Jacob lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And then there's this recounting of who the sons of Jacob are. The sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Notice in verse 21 and verse 22, Moses uses Jacob's new name, Israel, and we learn that Reuben, Jacob's firstborn son, lays with Bilhah, has an affair with her, you might say. Bilhah is Jacob's concubine. She's the servant whom Rachel gave to Jacob in her frustration over her infertility. Back in Genesis 30, she said, Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have children, that even I may have children through her. Bilhah is the mother of Jacob's half-brothers, Dan and Naphtali. And Reuben, sleeping with Bilhah is most likely not a crime of passion. Rather, it is a wicked political move in the family. He sleeps with his father's concubine to exert dominance over his father. It is a tactic practiced among pagan tribes. It shows a great disdain for his father. You know, not unlike the prodigal son who told his father, "I want what is yours, and I don't want to wait until you die to get it." So Reuben lays with what is essentially one of his father's wives as a way of dominance. He's attempting to say, "I'm the new head of this tribe." And he does that in a very sick and twisted way. Many of you know that in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom wants to telegraph his dominance and his desire to ascend to his father David's throne, what does he do? Well, he asks his political advisor, and his political advisor says, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. It is a wicked, wicked way of showing dominance over your father by sleeping with one of his wives. Now, although chapter 35 doesn't give us any details on what Jacob thought of this betrayal, it just tells us that he knew of it. His plan is going to backfire. At the end of this book, when Jacob is on his deathbed and he's dispensing blessings to his sons, he gets to Reuben. It says in Genesis 49, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father.'" And then he starts, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Reuben's got to be thinking, "Well, this is sounding good so far." And then he says, "Unstable as water, and you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." And in 1 Chronicles, as it is giving us the family tree of each of Jacob's 12 sons, it tells us the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. So his attempt at dominance backfires, and any good things that would have come to him go to another son. I want us to consider what's happening here. Jacob has now been disappointed by the wickedness and sin of his firstborn son, Reuben, and by his secondborn son, and by his thirdborn son. Reuben, the firstborn, committed this incestuous act of sleeping with Bilhah to assert his dominance. Simeon, the secondborn, and Levi, the thirdborn, committed wicked treachery in chapter 34 when they misused the sacrament of circumcision and used it as a means to trick and slaughter all the men and boys in the town of Shechem. So Jacob's firstborn and his secondborn and his thirdborn sons have all sinned greatly. Well, let's look at the death and burial of Isaac, verse 27. "And Jacob came to his father at Mamre," that is Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, "where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Jacob has lost his wife, and he's experienced great sorrow because of his three of his sons' wickedness. But he arrives back to his father and is actually, although it doesn't record it for us there, he's actually able to spend a good deal of time here in Mamre with Isaac before his death. Now, how do I know that? Well, we can't be too exact on the numbers because Moses does leave gaps in the timeline, but we know that Jacob was born to Isaac when he was 60 years old. And let's say that these wanderings of Jacob took, say, 50 years. That would mean that Jacob has had 70 years with his father before he died. Imagine in that time Jacob could have learned about God's steadfast faithfulness to his father Isaac and all the lessons that Isaac learned of God's kindness to him over those years. God has been faithful to Isaac. Consider what God promised Isaac back in chapter 26. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now upon his death, Jacob is present with him. And Jacob has these 12 sons. These are the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the means through which God is indeed going to make a great nation. And not only does Isaac die, seeing that Jacob and his 12 sons, through whom this great nation will be made, not only does he die seeing that, he also sees that they are living in this land that God has promised to give. So Isaac's faith that God will make him fruitful and give him many descendants and give him this land, that faith for Isaac is in a sense proving to be sight. He's seeing here at the end of this chapter God's providential hand. He dies, though, not yet seeing a great nation. He sees 12 grandsons. And he dies not yet seeing them really fully possessing the land, but just sort of sojourning there, living in tents. But he didn't see all the world blessed through his offspring. He sees a shadowy part of how God is fulfilling this, but he doesn't see the world blessed through his offspring. You see, Isaac died still looking in faith for the fullness of God's promises. That's what the writer of Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews 11. He talks about the faith of all of the Old Testament saints, and then he says, and all these, who are all these? Abel, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? And it goes on to say, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's he saying? The Old Testament saints died looking in faith for something beyond land, beyond a great nation. They died looking forward to a Redeemer. Jacob's first three sons were a huge disappointment for him. They clearly are not the ones through whom God is going to bring redemption. No, the promised Redeemer is not Reuben. The promised Redeemer is not Simeon. And the promised Redeemer is not Levi. Their sin and their treachery actually just clears the way for Jacob's fourth son, Judah. I mentioned earlier Jacob blessing his 12 sons before his death. And listen to what he's going to say about Judah. This is from Genesis 49. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Fascinating imagery that Jacob uses to describe his son Judah. He calls him a lion's cub. We're visited again by this lion imagery in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is this vision of the end of time that John is given by God. And John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham, all of God's promises to Isaac, all of God's promises to Jacob. He is the only righteous one. It's not hard to see that he's the only righteous one, because as we've seen Abraham's family, we haven't seen any of them righteous. He's the only righteous one. He's the only one worthy of praise. And he conquered death by coming and dying sinlessly in our place. We, like Isaac, Jacob, Simeon, Levi, and Reuben, are also wretched sinners. We may not have slain an entire village or slept with our father's servant, but we've hated our brothers and sisters and then thus been murderers at heart, as Jesus says in Matthew. We've looked with lust and been adulterers at heart. We have schemed, we have manipulated, we have lied. If we're honest, we have to admit that we're not unlike the family of Jacob, toggling between sin and obedience, between faithfulness and failure. In fact, all of our sins are like Reuben's. All of our sins are an attempt to exert dominance over our Heavenly Father. All of our sins are us shaking our fist at God and saying, "I will be in charge." All of our sins are us making other things God other than our Heavenly Father. But thanks be to God that all the promises of the Old Testament find their yea or their yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus, like Benjamin, was born not near Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem. And though Benjamin was named son of my right hand, Jesus is literally what Benjamin could only be figuratively. Jesus is truly the Son of God who is at the Father's right hand. Jesus is the Son of God, the Father's right hand. He sits right now at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us, ruling and reigning and interceding for you and for me, pointing day and night to the efficacy of His work on our behalf as the means by which you and I receive the pardon for our sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's all about Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you tell us from your word that all the promises of God find their fulfillment, find their yes and amen in Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you this morning for your covenant faithfulness that you showed to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, not because of their faithfulness, but because of yours. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to come to your table, whereby we may celebrate your faithfulness to us on the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.